Evening, family. Evening. Well, tonight we're going to be finishing off chapter one of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter one, and God willing, we'll finish that off tonight. So before we do that, let's just seek the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the family of God that we have here. We get to do life together because of you. Father, we've come from all different places across the U.S. or even the world, Father. And yet you brought us together for tonight, for a time like this, Father, to be our teacher, be our leader, be our guide, be our inspiration, Father, be our healer of our hearts. So, Father, do that mighty work tonight. Just speak to us through your word, Father, and just help us to be the men and women that you've called us to be, your children. Father, children that sit humbly at your feet, to learn from you, to be inspired by you. Father, to be our model, that we want to be more like Daddy. So, Father, be our teacher tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all the family said, amen, amen. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. Everyone there? Now, are there any hikers out there? Anyone like to hike? Yeah, backpack? Yeah. Pam and I aren't huge backpackers in that we don't like to take week-long trips and do the tent thing. We've tried that, and I'll tell you, that's a lot of work. And you're carrying around a lot of stuff, but we love day hikes. Day hikes. You guys like day hikes, like 4 or 5 hours, maybe 10 miles max. 10 miles max. Five miles up, 5 miles back. We love things like, Lake Tahoe. Anyone hike Lake Tahoe? Yeah. Big Bear, yeah. Laguna Canyon. Come on. Laguna Canyon, yeah. We've all taken those. While we were there in Welsh, Oregon, they have a spot up by the Columbia River Gorge where there's 7 waterfalls that you get to walk up. Short hikes, maybe a mile each, but you get to see all of God's beautiful scenery. And here's the point of all this. When you take a hike, what's the most important thing to take with you on a hike? Water. Amen. You want to stay hydrated, right? You don't want to be passing out. But Pam and I always pack other things in our little day pack. We pack some snacks to keep our blood sugar up. We always pack a whistle, you know, very wise in case things happen. For me, with my little bald head, guess what I always bring? Yeah, always a hat, always sunglasses for the bright blue eyes. Yeah, we always bring some sunscreen. Now, some of these are called essentials of kind of what you need in even a basic backpack. So, and this is also that you'll have a fun, safe, and productive hike. See, what's also true in the physical world is also true of our spiritual world. We all have a spiritual backpack, and we choose every day what to put in that backpack. Some of these things that we put in our spiritual backpack will keep us well hydrated and healthy and keep our blood sugar up. Yet there's other things that we put in this backpack. Man, they're like heavy rocks and boulders. They're going to weigh us down as we walk those trails of life. So what we choose to put on our daily backpacks, our spiritual backpacks, is very important. Now, as we come into our study tonight, we're reminded that Peter wrote his first letter, that is, before this letter, to those struggling Christians that were facing severe persecution. But this second letter, the church tradition tells us that Peter was most writing this final letter, his last will and testament, most likely from a jail cell in Rome. And one day, very soon after writing this letter, maybe within months, he would be martyred for his faith. In fact, he would be crucified upside down because he didn't deem himself worthy enough to be crucified the same way as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified. So these are the final words Peter has to his spiritual family. That number one, that they would continue to grow and mature in faith. But also he's going to point out another problem later in this book. And that will be how to recognize and expose false teachers when they come to the church. Now, Ben, you guys here for last week's teaching, yeah? Ben did an incredible job teaching last week. So if you missed it, man, check it out online, okay? It's worth listening to. It's about 55 minutes. It's well worth it. And Peter begins this letter, though, by acknowledging their great faith that they have in Jesus. And that is by, he says in verse 3, by God's divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, God's divine power has given us all the spiritual things that we need in life, that we need to be putting into our spiritual backpacks, so that as we take this journey through our life with him, we might have a productive life, a life that glorifies God, a life that's refreshing and renewing and always growing in love of him. But I'll tell you, none of these things will be helpful to us unless we take this precious faith and these exceedingly great and precious promises of God that he's given us, and we put them in the backpack, right? I mean, let's face it, if you don't take your raincoat when you're hiking, and you know it's going to rain that day, and if you don't put it in your backpack, what's going to happen? You're going to get wet. It's not going to do you any good staying at home. So Peter says, put these types of things in your backpack. He says the valuable and precious faith that we have in God and the promises of eternal life and his guidance as we're out on this journey, man, won't help us unless we actually live out this faith every day. See, God is our compass, right, in our life. God is our true north that we always want to be following. Like Psalm 119 says, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. But Peter reminds his spiritual family, your faith alone, yes, it will save you. But if you want to have a fruitful and productive life for God's kingdom, Peter says, man, don't forget to put these essential things into your spiritual backpack. Look at the seven essentials Peter says that we're to take on our journey. Now, Ben again covered these last week, but let's go through them really quick. In verse 5, Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. See, these seven essentials that we are to take with us every day, we're to take them every day on our hike. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and of course, love. Love for God, love for his people, love for the work that he's given you to do. Again, Ben did a great job teaching on this last week, but I found it interesting that word knowledge or gnosis, do you know how many times it's mentioned in 2 Peter? It's mentioned 16 times in 3 short chapters. Knowledge, or gnosis, as Ben pointed out, is that general knowledge of God. In other words, never stop being a student of God. We should never think like we know everything we need to know about God and take our Bible and put it down. No, you're never going to have enough knowledge about God. You're never going to want to stop growing in love for him, in service of him. Never stop being a student of God. In chapter 2, which we'll get into next week, we'll find that Peter's primary solution for recognizing these false teachers that are going to be coming into the church is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of true doctrine. We'll learn about that next week. But our focus on our journey should always be the things truly that please God, right? We want to please God. We want to honor God. We want to recognize God. We want to be giving him the glory. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate," he says, "on these things." These things are what we want to do with those gifts that God has given us. So fill up your backpack with the things of God, the knowledge of God, and seek to be transformed daily by the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. Seek his character. Seek his love. Seek his guidance. Look at the blessing Peter promises in verses 8. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Peter assures us that if we just seek these essentials in our backpack, if we place those essentials every day as we're doing God's work, that your life will never be this spiritual wasteland, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ will bear what? Spiritual fruit in your life. And it will become apparent as we hang those fruits from our arms, and people start seeing the love of God out there in your life, as they see you being a patient parent, right? As they see that you're starting to develop a caring and compassionate heart. As they see you become generous by helping people out on the sides of the road and praying with others. Suddenly the spiritual fruit becomes apparent in your life. But there's also a warning he gives us in verse 9. But he says, "He who lacks these things," that is, lacks the essentials added to your backpack. He who lacks these things, man, he's what? Look at that. Short-sighted, even to blindness. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, the knowledge of God, man, it keeps our vision clear, better than my reading glasses, you know, which get smudged and stuff. But the knowledge of God, man, it gives us clear vision of the future. It removes the fogs of life. We may ask sometimes, where am I to go? What am I to do with this life? Who am I to marry? What job should I take? Where does God want me serving? What college should I go to? See, the knowledge of God and his plan and vision for our lives removes this doubt and frustration from our lives as we humbly seek his will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Without this knowledge of God, though, life becomes very blurry, doesn't it? Peter calls it short-sightedness, kind of like me trying to read that right now. No, not going to happen. Yeah, even to spiritual blindness, he says, where even though we have been saved by the blood of Christ, our vision of the future with God, of our eternity to be spent with him. Even though we're saved, we can lose, man, that beauty, that assurance that we get to live in every day. We can be spiritually blind to these things. And we can forget that all of our sins have already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Peter writes in verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, man, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, after you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he says, have confidence that as we pursue the knowledge of God and seek daily to walk in his presence, to learn from him, to grow with him, man, to just be humbled by him, but also to be lifted up and encouraged by him, the fruit of God then will become apparent in our very character. See, we can walk right now in this assurance of God's promises. We don't have to wait till heaven, right? We get to walk now in those promises of God that we are called and we are chosen by him since before the foundations of the earth, and that always choosing God's path as we always choose the right path. When there's a turn in the road, if we say, does this lead me towards God or away from God? Does this lead me towards sin or does this lead me towards righteousness? Does this path glorify God more or does it glorify me? These paths, as we walk with the Lord, in the knowledge of the Lord, those paths become a lot more clear. And he says, we will never stumble when we walk that way with God. That is, we will never fall away from God when we are diligently seeking and walking with him. We will never fail to doubt or despair or fear, but rather we will live daily in that truth, man, that we are saved. Isn't that cool, man? You guys should be excited about this. We are saved. We're gonna have an eternity in heaven one day. I mean, eternity, no matter what you're going through, no matter what bills aren't getting paid, no matter how high your credit card limits are maxed out, and you're wondering how you're gonna feed yourself next month, man, those things dim in the light of the glory of what awaits us in heaven. All that other stuff, it's going to be gone. We will never fail to doubt, despair, fear. We are God's child. How long? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. No one, in fact, can snatch us out of the mighty hand of God. Have you guys ever doubted, though, whether you're really saved or not? Have you ever doubted that? Well, I mean, it's simple. Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 10. He says, simply, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says, you will be saved. Listen to that again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not that you might be saved or you will one day be saved, but you will be saved. It's that simple. And I'll tell you, if you haven't done that, if you haven't confessed with your mouth to a brother or sister, to a wife or a friend, that man, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he's my Savior. He's my everything. And he paid the price for my sin. Man, then do it today. And then we confess with the mouth, and then we believe that in our heart, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He redeemed me. He paid the price for my sin that I could never pay. And man, if we believe that, you are saved. Yeah, we may doubt it from time to time, but whenever you doubt it, repeat it. Say it with your mouth. Confess that Lord Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and that it's by his blood I am saved. Paul continues, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's in Romans. Verse 12, he says, Peter returns now and says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter says, after I'm dead and gone, I want you to have a permanent reminder of the truth. That's why I'm writing this letter to you right now. That's why we have it today. Because God inspired Peter to write this letter so that we could learn and grow from it today. It's a hard copy or written message that could be passed down from generation to generation. It wasn't just an oral tradition that or a spoken word that could be changed over time. In fact, God preserved these God-inspired and God-breathed words so that we can learn and grow from them today, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," that is, God-breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And God now, for almost 2,000 years, man, he's preserved and protected his word so that we might learn from them tonight. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Peter encourages us that all of us to be established in this truth, both who God is and what God's word instructs us to do. When we are established in the truth, we can easily then discern the truth from the lies that the world is trying to feed us. Oh, there's lots of lies out there, right? Lies that, oh, hey, I get to choose what sex I want to be today. God didn't choose that. You know, I when I was born, you'd think, no, God made me. I was made in his image, yet today I get to choose whether I want to be a man or a woman. No, that's a lie of the enemy, right? And there's many out there, right? We won't go through them all in detail. Jesus said, though, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." For us to be walking, though, in truth, we must continue our daily walks and talks with Jesus. We will allow his word then, by help of the Holy Spirit then, to dwell and take its place in our hearts. Like Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." I like that, right? "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." These daily hikes with God, that's what establishes us in Christ. And Christ is the truth, is the way, and the life. Verse 13. Yes, Peter says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter was, scholars say that he was in his 70s when he wrote this letter. So, hey, I have a few more years to go to write a letter to my kids, my grandkids, those important things I want them to learn from me from. But like I said before, church tradition says he wrote this letter, though, from a prison in Rome. Peter referred to his physical body, this thing, to be much like a worn-out tent. His earthly tent may start to have holes in it, probably some patches in it by now, may even leak a little bit. Hey, the zippers and the tie-down straps might be broken and cracked. The seams suddenly aren't as strong and secure as they used to be. I can relate to that tent as I get older. My back isn't quite as strong. You know, my arms kind of getting a little bit weaker. You know, I can find I can't walk quite as fast or quite as long as I used to. But you know what? That keeps growing. That which I've established in Jesus. There's nothing, there's no limit, physical limit, to how much we can keep growing in the Lord throughout our life. See, the body may wear out, my mind may wear out, my jokes may get worse as I get older, but that's okay. Man, my love for God, as long as it's growing every day, man, we're in good shape. We're now established in this foundation of our faith and love in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. This is in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I won't read the whole thing. He says, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent he calls it, is destroyed." He says, "We have a building from God, a house not made with human hands and eternal in the heavens." Peter says, before I put off this old tent, this thing that's broken down, before I get rid of this old worn out body and it's put into the ground, and there's going to be something that I want you to know, and I have confidence in, that I have a new body waiting for me in heaven. And it's designed for me to last eternally in heaven as I dwell there with God and Jesus Christ. But before that happens, I want to give you this reminder of how to continue your walk in the presence of the knowledge of God. He says, these are the essentials of life. I want to stir up your life. You might have gone kind of sedentary with your walk with Jesus. You might be walking around the same park every day, right? Any of you do that? Get your steps in. But you keep taking the same path. Maybe you're on worse. You're on a treadmill. And you're walking with Jesus on this treadmill. And all it feels like, man, is just chore as you're walking with Jesus. Peter says, I want to stir you up. I want to move you to be something better, be something greater, do something greater for God's work on this earth. And to do that, man, you got to fill up your spiritual backpack every day. You have to come prepared, ready for God to work in your life. And you should be expecting every day, man, for God to do something wonderful. Verse 15, for Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, Peter wrote this letter so there would be a permanent record. written and penned by his own hand. The Apostle Paul said it this way, and I'm sorry, the Apostle John, excuse me, wrote it wrong. The Apostle John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, man, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that is Jesus, the life which was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, that is eternally in heaven. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you." Why? "That your joy may be full." John had the same heart. He goes, man, we've walked with Jesus. We were there. We ate with him. We touched with him. We did life with him for over 3 years. They saw Jesus. They touched him. They did life and ministry with him. He says, we heard his teachings. We saw firsthand him healing the lame and the blind. And John wants us to have all the confidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Son of God, so that we would never have any doubts of these things being true, so that our joy, man, so it would just overflow. Man, so that we would have confidence of where we're spending eternity. Peter also says, man, we didn't make up clever children's stories or fables about Jesus, right? Peter says, we didn't write any Dr. Seuss books about Jesus, right? But Peter said, we saw firsthand the power and the majesty of God made manifest in God's Son, Jesus. Verse 17, for he, that is Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is now speaking that he was there with James and John at the transfiguration of Christ. Matthew's account of Jesus' transfiguration, if you remember, goes like this. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he, that is Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it's funny, Luke's gospel tells us that he said that because he didn't know what else to say. Kind of funny. And he says, while he was still speaking, though, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came down out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God says, hear him. That is, hear him with your heart, not just your ears. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one was there but Jesus. See, Peter, James, and John were there for the transfiguration of Christ. Suddenly the heavens, if you can imagine, man, they opened up. Jesus' face was as white and shone like the sun. His clothes were bright like a white, bright light. Moses and Elijah were there, and God spoke. They actually heard God's voice say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I'm certain, man, that it was this moment in Peter's life that made a huge impact on his ministry. Whenever he doubted his calling, whenever he did something he regretted, like cutting off a soldier's ear, right, or denying Jesus, I'm sure this moment, man, I'm sure it helped him through those tough times when he doubted his faith. But the truth is, God is bigger than our failings. And God's plan for our life, man, it's always perfect. No matter how much I may doubt ourselves, we should never doubt God's plan for our life, because God doesn't give up on us. Peter says, "I was eyewitness of his majesty. This is my testimony. May you have this assurance that these things are true. And may you take that assurance that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That, man, you walk towards eternity with God. Put it in your backpack. Take it with you. May this encourage you. Add this assurance that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior into that backpack. And then walk boldly in your faith." Verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So look at it. What's this prophetic word confirmed? See, the prophets of God, such as Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, they were all called by God. They were called specifically to be his spokesman to his people. The prophets, therefore, spoke prophetically God's word. And this word was confirmed by God's interaction with his people as his word became true. See, the very word of God, as we've learned already, it's a lamp. It's a light. And it's a light of divine revelation. It shines brightly in a world that, man, that's just filled with spiritual darkness. Peter's encouragement to this, to his spiritual family, is this: you're going to hike in your life in some pretty dark places. You're going to lose your job sometimes. You're going to lack provision. Your health may go under, or of your friends or a family member. You might lose a loved one, family member, brother, sister, mom, dad, a son, daughter, a granddaughter. It's easy to lose your way and sometimes see this deep, dark caves of life. But God's prophetic word, it's confirmed. It has been proven trustworthy. And you would do well to follow its guidance, because it is, look at it, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God is that light that we need. God's word, the knowledge of God, is that light that we need, man, when we're in those dark places of life. We need to seek him, seek his word, seek the fellowship of the saints, and, man, seek the Holy Spirit's help to lead us and guide us in those moments. See, God's word, it's complete. It's the ultimate source for any unanswered question. It's both our roadmap, and, man, it's a healing salve, isn't it? It's that patch that we need to cover a huge wound until we're healed. And ingesting God's word, man, it just prepares us for the physical, mental, and spiritual hike that's ahead of us, that long journey through life, sometimes that short journey, but it prepares us and for that journey. We will never go spiritually hungry when we feast at God's table. And you know what's the best thing about feasting at God's table? God's there, right? God shows up. He's at the table there with us. Man, he's the one that walks with us on that hike. He walks us through those still waters, those green pastures that await for us. Just outside this dark cave we're in, man, he leads us into those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's in him that, man, we find that comfort we need, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. When we feast at God's table, man, we're never going to go hungry. So Peter says, don't forget to pack God's word in your daily bag, but more important, pack God's word in your heart. So whether or not you have this physical Bible with you, man, you're living God's word out of your heart. And this is why he says it, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter says God's word, it's not of human origin. Peter's statement that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation means that the entire Bible as we know it, it was revealed to man by God himself. Now, a little bit of theology. Do you mind a little bit of theology? Yeah, a little bit, I promise. I'll try and make it quick. There's two different types of revelation that God gives us. First, he gives us what's called general revelation. That's what we see out in nature. God reveals himself in nature. Psalm 19 says it this way, the heavens, the very heavens, declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. In fact, the more we get into nature and geology and astronomy, and man, the more we get in even to the subatomic nature of particles, all of it reveals a creator, reveals an intelligent design that only could have been created by God. So God reveals himself first as a general, what's called a general revelation. Secondly, God reveals himself in specific ways. That is, God reveals himself sometimes through his prophets. He reveals himself through his word that he's given us right here. And mostly, he reveals himself through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what's called specific revelation. So you have general revelation, specific revelation. It's Peter's statement that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation means that the entire Bible as we know it has been revealed by God himself. A specific revelation by God given to man. And again, Paul says it best in that 2 Timothy 3:16 passage, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You guys are going to have this memorized tonight. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word of God, both spoken and written, are lamps, are lights, are roadmaps, all that lead to the same place. That is the knowledge and the truth of God. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, man, we get a huge gift. We get the Holy Spirit that starts to dwell inside of us, that starts to reveal these truths to us. And now God's light, man, it starts to shine brightly in the heart of every Christian. So Peter begs this question tonight. What are you not adding to your spiritual backpack? Is it virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love? Do you need to start ingesting some more of God's word so you'll be better prepared for, man, those hills and valleys and caves of life? Peter tonight encourages us to remain diligent. So make sure you're walking with God daily. Don't be afraid either to step boldly out in faith, because God's word and his Holy Spirit is there to guide you. And it's there walking with him, man, that will be thoroughly equipped for every God's word, wherever he takes us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your rich word. Father, for just taking, man, these men and women of God that, Lord, that are, sometimes fall and stumble and make mistakes, that are imperfect, and yet you desire relationship, Lord, with us. You desire intimacy with us so much that you want to dwell inside our bodies and help us along our paths. So, Father, show us what to get rid of out of those backpacks so they don't weigh us down. And, Father, encourage us daily to be nourished by you, to be led by you, to be guided by you. And, Father, may we surrender whatever we have to you so that we may better follow you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. All men and women said, amen. Amen. Thanks, family.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.